Hey, anyone, have we got a joke teller amongst us? Is anyone good at telling jokes? Don't feel like you're going to be proud if you answer the question and say, yeah, we've got a good joke teller. When I was growing up, I loved to tell jokes, but there was a great problem. I could never remember them. And you know, you get halfway through a joke and you forget the punchline. It doesn't end well, I promise you. My brother didn't have that same problem. He was really good at remembering things and he could remember punchlines and tell jokes. But we're going to play a little game of honesty. I want you to put your hand up if you have ever heard a joke and laughed even though you didn't get it. I think most of us have done that before. You know, when you miss the punchline, you miss the crucial message, and it just doesn't make sense, but everyone else is doing it, so we might as well just join in and laugh as well. Jesus tells a story about a man who missed the punchline, not of a joke, but he missed the punchline of life. He just didn't get it. Now, it's going to come up on the screen, so if you want to turn in your Bible, it might be slightly different to my Bible and slightly different to up there, but it's all exactly the same message. So Luke chapter 12. Open up to Luke chapter 12 and let's read about this bloke who missed the punchline of life. So Luke chapter 12, verse 13. In the church Bibles, can someone chuck me out a number when you found it in the church Bibles? 871 in the church Bibles. 1562 in mine. Not sure what it is on the phone Bibles. Do they even have pages? Don't have page numbers. So Luke chapter 12 from verse 13. It's the parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me as judge or arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for anyone who stores up for himself but is not rich towards God." Last week, I went down to New South Wales to speak at a Scripture Union rugby union camp. So that was quite a good event, combining two things I'm quite passionate about. And on the way down, I couldn't get a picture. After I drove past these silos, not these ones, I drove past four brand new silos. I think there were 1,000-ton silos, which is a very big silo, or maybe they were 500, but anyway. I'm not sure if they were 500 or 1,000. After I went past, I thought, how big were they? But they were huge. Four brand spankers all joined up next to each other. Now, why do farmers have silos? Now, we could talk about deregulation and price fluctuations and all of that kind of thing. But you need silos to store the grain to get the best price for it. Essentially, that's what's behind it. Now, this man in the story, he built a heap of silos, okay? He built a heap of barns, as he was told. That's HE. Anyone know what HE stands for? Extra marshmallow for anyone that can answer it? Didn't think so? Hilston Engineering. There you go. They make very good silos, as a matter of fact. We've got a couple of them ourselves. So these silos, they're put there to store away for the future. And it's kind of like, especially in a pre-currency kind of time, it was like money in the bank. If you had grain in a silo, it was like having money in the bank. And if you needed more silos, it was like having more money in the bank. So this bloke, he builds these silos. Now, Jesus criticizes what he does. But probably the first thing I want to say is, does he criticize him because he increased his storage capacity? I don't think so. That's why I got the reading from Joseph this morning. Now, Joseph was praised because he stored away for the future. Okay? the number of people that would have gone in suffered under famine if he had not have been obedient to God. So storing for the future is not actually wrong in itself. In Proverbs chapter 6, the ants, they get a good rap for being hard workers, but also for storing away for the future. Now, Jesus didn't criticize this man because he built new silos or more storage capacity. He criticized him for a few reasons. The first is the I factor. Now, where's all the kids? Kids, you listening? Now, kids, what I want you to do, I've underlined it here, this middle bit. I want us to count how many times this bloke says I or my or myself, okay? See in the middle, what shall I do? I have no place to store whose crops? My crops. Then he said to himself, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and I will store up my surplus grain and other produce, it says in another one as well. And I'll say to myself. So how many eyes did you get in your mouth, Buster? 12, and he was feeling a little bit sick afterwards. Now, this bloke had 10 or so eyes, depending on which translation you go with, but it's all the same, isn't it? He put too many eyes in himself. See, this bloke thought it was all about himself. It wasn't about God and God's provision. It wasn't about him doing things for other people. It was all about himself. What shall I do? I've got no place. I'll tear them down. I'll build big ones. For my grain, it's all about the I. And we all, of course, know that the I can get us in a whole lot of strife in life. See, Jesus criticizes this bloke because of the I factor. It was all about him. The second reason was he missed the punchline of wealth. He didn't realize what wealth was meant to be about. Have a look in verse 15, right back at the beginning. Now, Jesus, a bloke comes to Jesus and asks him a question. And from that question, Jesus uses that to springboard into talking about this. And he says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Some people think that life is actually just about the abundance of your possessions. Now, we could rattle off a whole heap of squillionaires in the world, and it's really interesting. You can, if you sit down and do this, divide up the mega, mega rich into a couple of categories. So we could look at Andrew Forrest, for instance. He's got billions. He's actually a Christian. He believes in doing stuff with his money that's worthwhile. Bill Gates, you could have put in that category, okay? Whereas on the other side, you've got other billionaires and extremely rich people who think that the wealth is about themselves. They miss the punchline of wealth. There's a T-shirt, it's a very famous T-shirt. I was going to wear one, but I didn't have it. He who dies with the most toys wins. Is that true? He who dies with the most toys dies anyway. Wealth, in whatever form it comes in, is fleeting. The sort of wealth that this bloke was dealing in. Now, the reading from Proverbs that Tom read, it's quite an interesting one where King, is it King, what's his name? Agar? Is it? Yes, the sayings of Agar. Where Agar says to God, can I have two things? Don't give me so much money that I'll disown you because I'll become rich and think it's all about me and my own self-sufficiency. And don't give me too little. Don't make me poor so that I'll dishonor you by being a thief. And he says, just give me what I need. And I think what he's trying to get across is he's asking God for what he needs and not too much more. And wealth in itself isn't wrong, but wealth often corrupts. And for the story here, the bloke that Jesus is talking about, wealth corrupts him. He misses the punchline of wealth. His wealth could do so much good, but instead, what does he use his wealth for? Have a look in verse 19. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. That's what he thought the value and the point of wealth was. So he missed the punchline of wealth and he missed the punchline of life. At this rugby camp, there was an old fella, and he was quite old, that was helping out in the kitchen. His wife was there too. She wasn't almost his age as well. And I was talking to him afterwards, and I was talking to him about what he does in his retirement. He's been retired for many years. And I found it really interesting, the answer that he gave. And then as the conversation went on, we were talking about a mate of his who was extremely wealthy. extremely wealthy. And you know what he does in his retirement? Nothing. Just whatever he wants around the world. And I thought, here's two blokes at the similar stage of life, and one was choosing to use what he had for God, and one was choosing to use what he had for himself. Now, what we have is not necessarily the problem, but what we do with it often can be. Now, this man in this story, and this is a big word for me anyway, not necessarily for everyone else, hedonism. This bloke was a hedonist. Now, to be a hedonist is, it's the unbridled pursuit of pleasure. And that is what I reckon is the God of the Western world. Doesn't get a start on the census, but I think hedonism is the major God of the world. Of the Western world. Now, this is a question. It's not an accusation. It's just a question to all of us. Which do we get more joy from? From helping others or for pursuing pleasure for ourselves? In the Old Testament, there are a whole heap of religions in the ancient Near East. One of them was worshipping Baal. Are any of us in danger of that one? I doubt it. I doubt that any of us are in danger of turning to the religions of the Old Testament. But I reckon this one in our culture is a danger for all of us. It's the unofficial religion of Australia. Life should be enjoyed, and there's nothing wrong with enjoying life and pleasure. But it's wrong when this enjoyment of life and pleasure becomes our God. What does God say to this man? You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? See, not only did this bloke think that his wealth was the end of the story. Sorry, he thought that his wealth was the end of the story, that he could just enjoy his wealth for his life. But what he didn't realize is that life is fleeting. Life doesn't last for that long. I know four people at the moment who are suffering from a terminal illness. Some of them are not very old at all, not much older than myself. Life is short, and we don't know when it comes to an end. When I was growing up, my favourite preacher was a fellow by the name of Jim Blatch. And he was a farmer, and he was a great preacher. He loved Jesus, and he loved the Bible, and he was really good at explaining both of them. He had an older brother, but I never met his older brother. His older brother's name was Graydon. Now, one day, this is a true story, one day, Sunday night, at the little town where I grew up on, the Sunday night service, Graydon was preaching. And he was preaching from the Bible about the shortness of life. And because of that, how we need to be prepared for the future. You know what happened on Monday morning? He died in a freak accident. And everyone that was there the night before, how much more did his words mean? Because he'd been talking about how life is so fragile and how life can end and how we need to have a focus on God in our lives. And it can end unexpectedly, and it's exactly what happened to him the next morning. God says to this man, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? What should we do with this passage? Should we stop building silos? Of course not. Silos are good. Silos are good. There's about 18 months worth of food in the world. Did you know that? That's about, so if all the food production stopped now, there's about 18 months left. Okay, without silos, it'd be pretty hard for us to get to that food. So it's not wrong to store things. It's not wrong to save for the future, but it's very wrong to put our hope in those things. So I've come up with 4 points of application from this passage. Now, Jesus says to watch out for all kinds of greed and to watch out that our life doesn't consist just of our abundance. So here's number one. Recognize God's provision. Did this man remember his provision? Didn't even have a thought towards God and his provision. I think it's really important for us to recognize God's provision, to recognize that what we have is a gift from God and therefore should be used appropriately. The second one is to be thankful for God's provision. What do we say? A really simple illustration of that. What do we say before we eat a meal? We say grace. And it's meant to help us to focus on the God who provides for us. So sometimes being rich towards God, and that's what Jesus says here, he says this is how it be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. So I think the point Jesus is getting to is be rich towards God in your life, not just towards yourself. So we need to recognize God's provision. We need to be thankful for God's provision. And that's reflected by saying thank you. It's reflected by what we spend our money on, which is the third point, to be generous. To be generous. Does anyone like my tie? On a mission from God? I'm trying to divert you away from the fact I didn't shave this morning. It's either a tie or shave. I went with a tie. We're on a mission from God, and we can be on a mission from God with the things that we have. When we are generous, it causes us to look at life differently. It causes us to look at the resources we have, and I'm not just talking financial resources. Now, generosity will look different for each of us at different stages of our life, whether that's generosity with our time, whether that's generosity with our money, whether it's generosity with our prayers and thinking about other people. But ultimately, I think the context in this passage tells us how to be generous towards God, to be rich towards God. What does it follow with? So we've got a story about a rich dude, right? A rich dude who thinks it's all about himself and not about God. And then Jesus talks about not worrying. So someone could read this and go, well, hang on, how am I meant to live? If I'm not meant to be like this bloke, what am I meant to be like? So Jesus then goes on to tell people not to worry. Look at Solomon in all his splendor. Yet the lilies of the field were more beautiful than him because God provides. And then that comes to a climax in verse 31 of Luke 12. But seek first his kingdom and all these things will be given to you as well. So what's meant to come first? What's meant to come first is to seek God's kingdom. And then as God provides, we're to be thankful for that, but always from the point of view of seeking God's kingdom. It's very easy for us to read a story from the Bible and just leave it as an ancient story. But the reality is the problem that this man had is a problem that I think we can have so easily. It's so easy for us to think that life is all about I. But what happens, Buster, when life's too much about the I? You get sick. You get sick. And the middle letter of sin is I. So many of the sins and the wrongs that we see in the world are because people put the I before everyone else. So when we read the parables and when we read this story, we can't just leave it as an ancient story, because this story has as much relevance today as when Jesus said it. It's not about I. What does Jesus call us to do? He calls us to be rich toward God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story that you told. We pray that you would help us to be rich towards you. We pray that you would help us to be thankful. We pray that you would help us to be generous. We pray that you would help us to seek your kingdom in our families, in our businesses, in our work, and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.